Well, good afternoon, or good evening, everybody. Actually, I'm glad to see there's not a lot of people from Great Falls here right now. They'll be here, but I've got to start with this story. And they've heard it so many times that they'd probably put them to sleep or something. But, you know, back when Annette and I were first married, had a couple kids, and I'd worked in the construction trade and big jobs and that, and we moved around quite a bit, and the job was over, you'd get laid off, and I had to work out of town, and just wasn't conducive to our family life, you know. And I had an opportunity. I had gone to school for refrigeration and air conditioning, and I had an opportunity to go to work for a company in town as a serviceman, which would be, you know, steady work and be at home and not have to travel. And, you know, it was a job that I really, really wanted and needed. And the boss, they had a couple guys had left the company, and there was another guy who they were interviewing and at the same time, and he came in, and here I was. I was no experience or anything, and this guy, he was a 20-year veteran of the refrigeration field. He had come from California, and my boss told me he had a resume that thick, and I'm like, ooh, you know. So my boss said, well, you know, hopefully we'll have enough work to keep you both busy, but if we don't, you know, may the best man win, you know. So, you know, I learned more from that individual than I've learned in the trade from any other individual total, maybe combined, in my 30 years in the trade. But about 6 months later, they fired this guy. He was the worst refrigeration man. I don't think he fixed anything in those 6 months, you know. But I learned, when I went on a job, I maybe didn't have an idea what to do, but after following him around, I knew what not to do. The point of the story is that, you know, it's not the teacher, it's if you really want to learn. So I'm taking the pressure off me and putting it right on you guys. That's why I tell the story, you know. You know, I've had guys say, well, you can't teach me anything. And I say, well, then you're in a sad state, you know. You're just telling you can't learn. But anyway, that's why I tell that frequently in Great Falls, to remind them of that. 1 John chapter 1 tonight is my where my message originates from. Starting in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him, and announce to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Let's pray. Dear Almighty God and great Heavenly Father, our Lord and our Redeemer, Father, we just want to come before you tonight and ask your blessing upon my message here tonight, and may we all gain from it. May we all be encouraged. And Father, I just ask that you would help me to speak my thoughts clearly, and I thank you for the opportunity, and most of all, Father, I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gives me the courage and the strength to stand here tonight. Father, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when I was reading through this text, the couple words that jumped out at me that are probably, well, it's the keystone of Scripture. It's what Scripture is all about. But there are two words I think we don't hear enough, and that is eternal life. You know, isn't that why we're here? Isn't that what it's all about, eternal life? I don't really hear that word, those two words spoken together a lot, but you know, it just jumped out at me, and I liked the way it sounded. You know, I just had to keep running that through my head. Eternal life, you know. Should be no surprise. Hopefully it's not a surprise to any, but I've got another movie. You know, a couple years ago I preached and talked about Hoosiers, and that still is the greatest movie ever made. I have there's nothing comes close, but I have a second. And it should probably not be a surprise to you that it's also a basketball movie. Coincidence, mere coincidence. I say it is. Have any of you seen the movie Glory Road? You know, I just like the name of it. That's the favorite. The best part about it is the name. You know, isn't that what we're on? The Glory Road. The road to eternal life. And the story, it's a good story. It's about all the obstacles that this team has to overcome along the way to winning their championship. And just like the road to glory, there are obstacles along the way. You know, we know the road to eternal life. From the Scripture, it's a narrow road. We know it's a rocky road. And we know there are lots of off-ramps and lots of distractions that can get us off of the road, lots of things to overcome along that road. You know, as I view it that way, as I view a rocky road, I think of the peaks when we had them down there in, was that Twin Lakes? Yeah, where you had to hike up, I don't know how many miles it was, and then the last, after about 2 hours, you're about drained, and there's a rocky, I mean, it was rocks and stones and boulders, and coming from Michigan, I had never even seen anything like that. And I had surely never met anybody crazy enough to drive a truck up anything like that, you know? But they were doing it. They were doing it. Guys would, once they got up there, they'd get their lawn chairs, come back and sit at the top and watch, you know? It was great, a great experience. You know, it took teamwork to get up that road. You'd have a guy driving and a guy in front telling them, you know, the rocks and which way to maneuver. And you'd have guys on the side, if he started to go over the edge, you know, they'd try to push it back up. And you'd have guys walking behind, picking up all the stuff that bounced out, you know. I mean, you know, that's the truth. I mean, that's the way it was, wasn't it? I mean, that is a rocky road. And, you know, but once you made it to the top, everything was great. And that's kind of like the road to glory, you know. It's not the road. It's the destination that you have to remember where you're shooting for. You know, and I see all these, you know, I like to call them off-ramps, you know, Once people have been immersed and are in the church, then Satan goes to work at trying to get you off that road, you know. First one I see, you know, that people, I think it's the wide spot in the road here where it reminds me of, well, when we go to Peaks now, when we're headed down the highway, we come from Great Falls, and we get down to Butte, and we have to go left. But the road, the main part of the road goes right. The two lanes go right, and it would be so easy. That just looks like that's the natural way to go. You know, I think that's like the pleasures of life. I think that, you know, people just are drawn off by the pleasures of life. And it, you know, it doesn't take long, and it, you know, it's certainly one of the off-ramps there for us. And the other thing I think is our own personal pride, you know. But I think God has it arranged. When we become Christians, I don't think He asked for us to set aside our pride in total at this time. He says, no, that's too much for these guys. They can't possibly, they're so prideful, give up their pride along at one time. He takes, I think he has like toll booths set up. And as we come along, we get the opportunity to pay our toll in a little pride, you know. Go a little farther, pay our toll and putting aside a little pride, you know, until we've put it all aside. And, you know, otherwise it would be, it'd be just too much for us to handle, to expect, you know, people to be able to do that, because I don't think he expects us to. And the other thing I see that draws people away is that when the going gets rough, their faith hasn't been strengthened enough where they want to, where they're able to overcome the obstacles. You know, there was, back in the first century, there was a guy named Ignatius, and he must be a fairly popular guy because I think he's got a town named after him in every state that I know, you know. There's an Ignatius. But Ignatius was appointed the bishop or elder in Antioch in the year 69 A.D. Now, he was a disciple of John's, and of course, John wrote 1 John here, so he had direct teaching with him. And having been appointed in the year, you know, 69 A.D., very good possibility that he knew the apostles Paul and Peter. Well, around the turn of the century, since he was one of the leaders, of course, in the persecution, they picked him up and they were taking him back to Rome to persecute him. He wrote 7 letters to the various churches. In fact, he wrote one on to Rome asking them not to persecute him, or not to prevent him from being persecuted once he got to Rome, prevent his death. But he also wrote some things in these letters that were very disturbing. He was the first, he considered himself the bishop, and the elders as separate. And he considered the bishop to have the same authority as Christ, and the elders to have the same authority as the apostles. So really, he was the forward thinking to the Catholic Church, you know. But as he got to Rome, and they were ready to persecute him, some of the statements he made, he said, you know, it is necessary not to only be called a Christian, but to actually be a Christian. He said, if we're not ready to die in the same manner of Christ's suffering, then his life is not in us. And he told them, he said, you know, whatever you have, he said, pull my joints out of the sockets, dismember me, turn out loose the wild beast. I would rather do that than to turn my back on Christ. And that's when they released the wild beast, and he was martyred, right? He was torn apart by savage beasts right there. Now, Ignatius, I think, made some mistakes along the way, but he has also had the ability to overcome. You know, he could have, be faced with death like that, and he's what I call country boy tough, you know. I think maybe some of you older folks know what a country boy is. Back in the day when they used to have rural schools, and there were actually kids on the farms and families working the farms, they would have these rural schools, all, you know, and about eighth, ninth grade, they didn't go any higher, and they'd send them, the kids, into the city, into the big school to get their education there. You know, and these country boys, they'd show up, and they looked pretty lean, you know, and they maybe had holes in their pants and their shoes, and maybe didn't have the latest styles. And they were the targets of every school was got a bully, you know. And so, of course, the bully's picking on these guys. And after about 2 weeks, the country boy's had enough. And he's on the bully's head like a bad haircut, you know. I mean, that bully wished he had never messed with that country boy. Now, that's country boy tough, you know. I said I worked in construction. And I can remember this so clearly when I was starting out. I was watching the plumbers on a construction job. And this one plumber, he's about 45 years old, weighed at probably 145, 150 pounds. And they gave him an apprentice right out of high school, big old football player, you know. And I watched. They had the plumbers would cast iron, 4-inch cast iron pipe, you know, is what they had to haul around, 10 feet long. I don't know how much it weighed, but that little old plumber, he could grab that, carry it around, put it wherever he wants all day long. That big old football player, he was strong, but his muscles weren't trained to do that type of work. You know, he wasn't real world tough, you know. And I'm not making fun of the weightlifters, because they come after me, and if I was going last, it might be a different story. But you know, you gotta exercise, you know, the right that really works. You know, when it was probably 10-12 years ago, there was a guy in Great Falls. He used to call his memory work, called it spiritual push-ups, you know. And he knew his memory work, you know. In fact, at family camp, he quoted the Sermon on the Mount, all three chapters, word perfect. You know, and when he got done, I think he made a statement that, you know, nothing could ever drive him out of the church. You know, 2 years later, he wasn't in the church. You know, why? You know, what happened there? Well, you know, I know if you asked him, he would say he is betrayed. Well, he's not the first person to be betrayed. And as far as I can tell, that is not on the list of acceptable excuses. You know? And as far as I can tell, the list, which is maybe not a good thing for us, because the list of acceptable excuses with the law got nailed to the cross. You know, we don't have any excuses anymore. We've got a pattern. We've got an example. We've got His Spirit to indwell us. What kind of excuses do we need? Well, we certainly don't need excuses. You have to be, for the right purpose, doing the right things and having a love for others and for the Spirit. Are you going to be betrayed in the church? You know, there are times I've felt I've been betrayed. I tell you, there's wolves in the church. There are people in the church who are going to make mistakes. And, you know, if you're going to give up because of that, well, then you don't have the ability to overcome. You know? But what I've noticed more than anything, when I felt betrayed, that when I got to looking at it, it was my own personal pride that was betraying me, and not some other individual. So there is no, like I say, you're either going to overcome or you're going to turn back, you know. And the thing is, you know, you cannot force people into being overcomers. They have to have that desire within them. When I used to run bird dogs, in fact, I was the president of the club there in Great Falls, and like any club, our meetings turned into arguments on who had the best way to train their dogs, you know. And if you listen to any of the retriever guys, they had when they were training their retrievers, the only way to do it was to force train their retriever to retrieve. Now, if they're named retriever, you would think they could kind of do that naturally, but no, they would force break them. And what they would do, and there were several different methods, but they'd put the dog up, and they'd get a pair of pliers, and they'd pinch his ear. And when the dog yelped, they'd say fetch, and they'd stick the retrieving dummy in his mouth. You know, or they would tie some string around his two toes and yank it. And of course, the dog's going to yelp, fetch, you know, and they would move it farther away and fetch, pull, and, you know, pretty soon the dog's going to go looking for something to put in his mouth, you know. I mean, he does not, he's not enjoying that a whole lot, which is the whole idea of it. And, you know, the guy said to me, he said, well, if you don't train your dog like that, all you have is a volunteer. And a volunteer can quit any time. Well, which I suppose is true, but I tell you, I've seen those guys, they have to wear gloves because some of those dogs are going to bite them when they go to pinch their ear. And I've seen some of their fruits, and I've seen their dogs, when they did retrieve, they would run out with their tail between their leg. You know, they weren't happy about what they were doing. I tried it with one of my dogs. I didn't put that much pressure on it, but I did a little ear pinch just to see. You know, if you're not going to try it, you can't really speak out of it as an authority. And I didn't really care for it. I used more of a, I'm the boss. You know, I still always have to establish yourself as the boss. But, you know, it was a thing that we were doing together, and we were a team, and that was his part of the team, you know, keep me happy. But I've had dogs. We were hunting one day on some real saline land, real dry, and it dried the dog's pads out. And her pads were coming off in chunks. Her feet were bloody, and yet she wanted to keep on hunting, you know. So, maybe volunteer work, maybe that's not so bad, you know. The dog loved what she was doing and would, you know, practically die for me, you know. So, but those points, what they call, when they pinch the ear or on the toe, they call them pressure points. And that's exactly what the public schools and what the world is putting on our youth. It's called peer pressure, you know. And, you know, one of the things, I am a firm, staunch advocate of the Christian education. And I'm worried about what I see going on with the government trying to take our kids from us in whichever way they can. But you know what bothers me is more is that we're just handing them over sometimes so easily, you know, whether it's by putting them in the public schools, you know. It's just, it bothers me. And what we want to do, what we have to do, is to raise them up to be overcomers. We have to raise them up to have like Ignatius. You know, he made mistakes, he was wrong, but he overcame. You know, he had the faith. It didn't matter what they were going to do to him, he was going to overcome. You know, we have kids pulling, or parents pulling their kids out of the school, because of the dresses, or the teacher's picking on them. Or, you know, if we aren't going to raise our kids up to overcome, you know, what's going to happen when they hit the rocky roads of life? What's going to happen, you know, it's tough in the church. It's tough outside the church. I mean, you're going to run into adversity. You have to train your family, your children up to be an overcomer. Now, Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 6, I like this guy. Nehemiah just got done rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. a task that he finished in no short order, you know. And his all the governors and stuff from the surrounding area, they were worried. You know, they thought, well, Israel is going to raise up a mighty nation again and come out and take our land and our riches. And so they devised a plot against him. They picked one of the prophets. They bought off one of the prophets and told this prophet to go in to Nehemiah and tell him, you know, they're going to come and get you, to kill you. Why don't you just go hide in the temple, because they're coming tonight. Nehemiah, I love his response. He said, should a man like me flee? He knew what kind of man he was. He said, I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to sin. It was a sin to go into the temple. He said, you know, here's a man. He's betrayed by one of his own. He said, I'm not that kind of man. He was an overcomer. You know, he was a man that, kind of man that I hope to be someday. You know, when I was here a couple years ago, Steve and Lisa McDunn, they're not here yet, but they live a couple houses down from us, and they were having a yard sale. And, well, first let me tell you, I got to tell you where I'm from here. When I was a boy, my dad was a John Deere dealer back in Michigan. I mean, everything we had was John Deere. You know, we knew what we were going to get for Christmas because whatever they had left over from the county fair, that's what we got at Christmas, you know. I had more yellow straw hats and yardsticks with John Deere on them. But, you know, we were John Deere born and raised. You know, I think we let my sister marry her husband there simply because he had some John Deere tractors and that, you know. Played a part in it. John Deere lawnmower, anyway. Well, anyway, Annette called and said, this guy stopped by down here, and he's got a John Deere lawnmower, a riding lawnmower, that he wants to sell for $350. And the phone kind of went silent, you know. I'm going into thinking, you know, immediately, how am I going to get that John Deere, you know? I didn't say a word to Annette, but she knows me. I mean, she knew what was going through my mind. And I'm thinking, and you know, you got to go strong. You got to go strong. You can't just, can't come up with something weak, you know. So I'm, you know, after about 5 minutes, I said, man, I can't come up. You know, if you saw my yard, it's all hill, front and back. I couldn't drive the lawnmower on it. You know, it's a small yard. It takes me 20 minutes to 25 if I go around the flowers, you know. Our flowers have some of the thickest roots because I keep them trimmed. But so I'm thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? You know, so I'm, I can't come up with anything. You know, that's one of the times I thought, man, if I just had a grandkid, you know, I mean, what kind of grandmother would deny a grandchild their heritage, you know? But I didn't have one at the time, so I couldn't, you know, I said, yeah, well, that's nice, you know. So in about half an hour, she calls me, and says, and there's some guy here just bought this lawnmower for $150. Okay. But he's an old guy, needs someone to help him load it onto his van. I thought, well, this is a character builder, you know. So I dried my eyes and went down there and loaded the lawnmower on. Now I can hear you guys, some of you young guys, saying, well, if you wanted it, if I want something, I'm just going to get it, you know. And I thought about that, you know. I call that the I'm king of this castle rule, you know. I'm the king, you know. And you invoke that rule when the only reason you can give is that because I said so, you know. But for those of you who don't know, that any time, and Annette being a good wife, a godly woman, you know, if I say something, she's going to let me do it, you know, whether it's right or wrong, she lets me make my mistakes and pay for them later, but she would have let me. But here's a tip for you young guys who like to use that law. It's that privilege, it's like any of God's privileges that He gives us. If you don't use it responsibly, there's a price to pay. See, that law is just like having a credit card. It's going to come due, and it's high interest, man. If you're going to invoke that law, you know, make it worth your while, get a gun or something. But, you know, I said, no. So I went down and I helped the guy load it on his truck, you know. Well, you know, that was a part of who I was, that John just brought back memories from my childhood and everything, you know. Ridiculous for me to even think of it, but it was a part of who I am. And who I am is made up by a lot of different aspects. And part of those aspects of what I'm made up of is what we inherit from our parents. You know, I mean, that the way characteristics come from our parents and our heritage. But First Peter says that, what we've really inherited from our forefathers is a futile way of life, you know. there isn't much hope there. But Jesus himself, in Hebrews, it says he inherited a better way. And a more excellent way. In fact, in Hebrews 1:14, it says we can inherit salvation. Now, Revelation chapter 21, talking about in verse 6, about the spring of the water of life. He says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. He who overcomes. Is it important for us to raise our children to overcome? Is it important for us to be overcomers in the things that we do? I know you can train a child to be an overcomer, whether they're born with that from us or not. Now, I gotta share this with you, because this is something, a lesson I learned a long time ago. Because it's one of the things that helps me to get me through, and I think it probably happened just so I could be here tonight. But years ago, it's been 10, 12 years ago, some of you know our son Tony. Our son Tony was born severely brain damaged. In fact, his hips were out of joint. He couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't swallow. And we had to stay with him around the clock, siphoning his saliva out of his throat there, because it would block it off and he would go into heart failure there. And I want to share with you what the doctors, about the experts, not the doctors, because I'm not picking on the doctors, I'm talking about the experts that we saw, because the experts will tell us that we can't overcome lots of things, and tell us we can't overcome sin, we can't, you're crazy. Well, and the first expert was his doctor in the intensive care. He said, "I'm a specialist, and I specialize in brain injuries." He said, "Your son is severely brain damaged. He will never, if he lives, he will never know the light of day. I mean, he's brain dead," is what he said. In fact, he said, if you wanted to, that you could take him in, you could leave him in the back bedroom and go out and go downstairs and he's going to die. And he said no one would really blame you for that. And so we took him to the brain doctor, the doctor of, I don't know what they are there, in Helena, the specialist at the Children's Hospital. And she was the best in the state. Dr. Guggenheim was her name. And they did a CAT scan and an MRI. And she said, "Your son, I'm confident, is going to be in the vegetative state forever." So, that's pretty hard news, tough news. And, we never despaired, but, it was something we had to come to grips with. And one day, it was a Lord's Day, afternoon after assembly, we were sitting there in the front room, and this big old motor home pulls across the road in front of our house and stops on the wrong side of the road, going the wrong way. But we look out and the kids come a running. It's Bud and Chantel. It's Bud and Chantel. It was the Donahues. Now, this might not seem like a lot to some people. I'm sure they didn't think they did anything great. But they had just been back in Philadelphia to the Institute for Brain Injured Kids. I don't know whether they got some fancy name for it. But they had spent the week there, learning how to deal with brain-injured people. They didn't have to be kids. And they left Philadelphia, bypassed Billings, where they lived, and came directly to our house. Now, if I'm an overcomer and can overcome things, it's part of because of people like that who cared enough that they would, spend a week imagine spending a week in a motorhome with your kids, you know? and coming back and not going home. I would have went home and we'll call them, you know? We'll tell them about it. They were so excited, you know? That means more to me. Because this rocky road we travel, we don't have to travel it alone. These obstacles that we have to overcome, we got our people to help us. You know, we got people who love us. And nobody is going to leave you out there alone, you know. Sometimes you're going to have to go it alone. That's the way it is at times. But there's always someone cheering you on and rooting for you, you know. And what they told us was, you know, gave us hope. You know, we went back to the Institute. We learned that, you know, when the brains are injured, the cells are dead. Basically, there are two types, I don't know how many types, but the main cell that was dead was what they call the receptor cell. It takes it from the nerves and passes it on it translates it basically and sends it on to the other brain cells, because you still have millions of brain cells left. Some of us don't start out with that many, but you know, a normal person still has millions left. It's just the wrong ones have been damaged, and they're a different shape. And what they taught us back there was that you know, if you can, through their senses, like Tony couldn't see, he couldn't hear, you know, and all that stuff, that if there were three critical things, if you could get it through the senses into their brain, there were three things necessary that it takes frequency, it takes longevity, a long period of time, and it takes intensity. Now, here, let me give you an example for, like, Tony's eyes. We'd get in a pitch black room. We'd had the windows all covered up in black. And we'd get a light, a brightest light, they said, as that your eye can stand without it doing damage to your eye. And then we would flash it in his eye, till his eye dilated open, his pupil dilated open, back to close, and back. You'd do that for hours a day, most of the day, you know. We put him on what they call the patterning table, taught him how to crawl, basically. And in less than 3 months, we went back to the same doctors. His hips had gone back into place. He would turn and follow you when you walked into the room, and he would jump when you smacked some boards together over his head. Now, if you can change someone's brain cells, if you can change that, we can change anything, you know. If he can overcome that, what is there that we cannot overcome? You know? You know, and we're not going to be changed into the image of Christ just by accident. You know? It's going to require the same things. It's going to require time, repeated mistakes, and it's going to require intensity to get that accomplished, you know. Jeff doesn't get these big muscles by lifting 5 pound, you know, weights. You know, it's the intensity. It's taking him time, and he does it frequently, you know. I mean, that's the only way change can take place, you know. And if that can happen, you know, and we went back, you know what the expert told us? The one who told us that he would be vegetative state all his life. She said, "Wow, there is a little boy in there, and I want to see him when he's walking." We said, "Well, what do you?" Because she told us. We told her about the Institute. We said, "You know," she said, "that's garbage. Don't waste your time. It'll ruin your family." So we said, what do you think about that institute now? She said, that would have happened anyway, the institute had nothing to do with it. So, can we change our kids? Can we make them overcomers? Can we become overcomers? The other thing I learned from Tony, and I learned so many, Tony was our little boy's name, by the way, if I didn't say that, but I learned about his will to live. Tony came down shortly after that. I mean, he was growing, just starting to grow, which is one of the things that doesn't happen. He no longer needed us to take the saliva out of his mouth. He could swallow, and that and it started to grow. He came down with this RSV virus, which is really bad, and it killed him, And the doctor told me, he said, he just wore his heart out trying to live. Shouldn't we be doing that, trying to live eternally? Thank you.